We're turning to Revelation chapter 20, please. It's the latter part of Revelation chapter 20. And let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee that though we deal with a solemn subject today, that for those who have confessed, that we will know Thy grace and Thy glory. We thank Thee. There is a way of deliverance today and is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst bless Thy word to each heart. Thou wouldst speak through Thy word and bless as Thy word goes forth today. Thou art able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Thee. We'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst even break through in salvation blessing this morning hour and draw sinners to Christ. Bless, O God. And encourage our hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. In Revelation 20, we see, and we've learned last time, that there'll be a mighty 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. And we notice that it will be a time of peace and a time of prosperity that the world has never seen. We notice that there will be physical changes in the world. We think of how the Mount of Olives will split. There will water come from Jerusalem, go down to the Dead Sea. And we read in the Bible of fishermen catching fish in the Dead Sea at En Gedi and En Eglaim. And we realize that God will change the very course of nature. The wolf lies down with the lamb and the lion with the child and all those things that are mentioned, these great blessings that there will be. We also read that people will flow into Jerusalem and will do obeisance to their God. They will realize that the Lord rules. Of course, the old devil is taken out of the equation, as it were. He is bound for 1,000 years. And we are told that he will not deceive the nations any longer during that reign when the Lord Jesus will be reigning upon the earth. But then in verse 3 of Revelation 20, it says that after 1,000 years, it says that the devil will be loosed. It says in verse 3 that he's cast into the bottomless pit and shut up, and there's a seal set upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, it says, he must be loosed a little season. So the Lord permits the devil to get out of this prison that he is in, where he is not able to deceive the nations, and he comes out to resume his work of deception. And could I speculate a little that seeing he has not been deceiving the nations for such a long time, that it will be more effective, perhaps seeing people have not been exposed to it for such a long time. Look now at verses 7 to 9. Of Revelation 20, it says, and when 1,000 years expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. So right at the end of 1,000 years, there will be a rebellion led by the devil, and there will be those that will come against Jerusalem and against the camp of the saints, which seems to be a separate thing, perhaps outside of Jerusalem. And it seems that these nations gather again, these people gather again, to come against Jerusalem and to fight against God. But God devours them. And we read that fire comes down and the rebels are consumed. And then look at verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is when the devil is put in the lake of fire. The devil's not in the lake of fire today. Some people have the image of the devil in that place of fire, with the pitchfork and all the images that you have. But this is when the devil is put in the lake of fire. at the very end of the earth itself, at the very end of the world. That's when the devil is cast into the lake of fire, where it says the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet are. They'd been there. They'd been cast in there 1,000 years before. And now the devil joins them in the lake of fire. Now look at what happens. Look at verses 11 and 12 of Revelation 20. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." This is the great final judgment day. And when I say final judgment, I want you to realize that there are other judgments. You think of that verse that says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Men and women, there will be a judgment when you die. There will be a judgment when you die. We read of those who are dead in Christ, and they go to be with Christ, which is far better. And then we read about those, like the man in Luke 16, who's opened his eyes, being in torment, and he had gone to hell. So there is a judgment when you die. It makes it clear that when a person dies, there's a separation between the saints and the sinner. And death brings that judgment. After this, the judgment. There's another judgment at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're told that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those that are alive and remain of God's people will be caught up to meet him in the air. And then it says in Revelation 20, verse 5 here, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." So the dead in Christ rise when our Savior comes again. But it says in Revelation 20 and 5, the rest of the dead, the unsaved dead, lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So there must be a judgment there. When the Lord comes again, he will judge those who are his. And those that are his, those are in heaven, their bodies will rise. And those that are saved on earth will rise to meet the Lord in the air. There is a judgment. There is some discrimination there between the dead. Some are brought to rise, meet the Lord in the air, and some will stay in the grave until the 1,000 years are finished. There's a judgment there. And so there are judgments that take place, but this is the final judgment. And we find here that God will bring all men before him. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad." And men and women, there is a day of reckoning. There is a day when we must pay. Payday someday is the title of an old sermon that used to be preached. Payday someday. There is much in this world that we wonder about. We see sometimes the wicked prosper. And it seems at times as if there is a lack of justice in this old world in which we live. But justice will be served. Justice must be served by the God of justice. And so there must be a day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What I want us to see today is what the Bible has to say about this great final judgment day. And the first thing I want you to see is the testimony to the final judgment day. We think of how the scriptures make it clear that there is a final judgment day when men and women will stand before God. We read in that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Revelation 20 here, verses 11 and 12. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The dead, small and great. There's no escape. There's no escape. We think also of Acts 17, in verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. So God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Now, men, women, I happen to think, as I look in the scriptures, that there is one day that God will judge the world. And I've come to that opinion that there is one day. I know that there is the indication in 2 Corinthians 5 of the Bema Seat judgment, that God will bring God's people to a judgment. But I think that as you look at the scriptures, that this will be one day of judgment. This final judgment will be undertaken. And I think that because you have to, if you believe that there are a number of judgments, judgments like this, final judgments as it were, then you have to explain Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 to 33. And it is because I cannot accept the explanations of Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 33, that I say, I've come to the opinion, yes, there is one final judgment. Saints and sinners will all stand before God at this final judgment throne. Now look at Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 to 33. The Lord is still answering the question of the disciples about when is the what is the promise of his coming? When shall the end of these things be? And look at what it says in verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say, come unto to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then if you go down in the verse, you will see that he says to the other ones in verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So there you have it, you have saints and sinners together at the judgment. Now, you have to explain, if you think there are two separate judgments of the saints and the sinners, and there may well be a separate judgment of some kind, but I believe that at the final judgment, there will be saints and sinners. And if you don't believe that, then you have to explain this verse where God separates between the sheep and the goats. Now the explanation that is given of it is this, that this is not the final judgment. It says here that this is a judgment of nations. It says in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And then they say what the judgment is about is whether these nations will go into the millennium, and the judgment is to do with how they treated the Jews. And according to how the nations treated the Jews, they will go into the millennium or not. Now, I don't accept that explanation. It doesn't stand up. Because when you look at it, this is not a judgment of nations. Because it says he separates the sheep from the goats. This is an individual judgment. This is an individual judgment. And where it really falls down is where you see in verse 41 that he says to those that do not measure up, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, if you say that this is a judgment of nations, those who are not accepted, those nations that are not accepted by that must depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But God doesn't judge according to what nation you belong to. God has never judged even the most wicked nations on this world. You think of communistic, atheistic nations like China. And it is official doctrine and official policy in China that it is atheistic. But in China today, there are multitudes, thousands we're told every day, who are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Indeed, we had one of them just a few weeks ago here in our service. You think of communist Russia and how they persecuted the people of God and sent them to the Siberian gulags and did all sorts of things to the people of God. And yet there were a people that God had called out in the midst of the nation. God has never judged nations as nations. God judges individuals as individuals. And so what I see here is a picture of the final judgment, when God will separate the sheep from the goats. And there will be a day of great separation, men and women, when God will separate. And there will be those on his left hand and those on his right. And God will say to those who are his, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But to those who are not his, he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And so I see, as I look at the scriptures, I have to say that there is a final judgment. God does not respect persons. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not according to what nation you belong to. It's according to whether you're saved by grace or not." So we see the testimony to this judgment, but then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the type of this judgment. Notice that it will be a final judgment. And as you look at what it says here, you notice some things that are indicated. Notice the sovereign of the judgment. Look at verse 12. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." God is the judge. And there are other passages that make it clear that the person of the Godhead who actually does the judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Now look at 2 Timothy. Turn back to 2 Timothy and look at chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now he judges the quick and the dead. And here he is. He is the judge of all the earth. John 5 verses 26 and 27 says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." He is the judge. It is the perfect Son of God who will be the judge. Now, when you stand before him as judge, there's a great description of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14. It says of this one who will be your judge, it says, "His head and his hair were like white as wool, white like wool, as white as snow." It says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire." And speaks of the penetrating gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stand before him, he will gaze right into your heart. He will see you as he is, the holy, righteous Savior. His hairs are white as wool, speaking of his righteousness, speaking of his wisdom too, because we think of the hoary head in the Bible, it speaks of wisdom. My, that wise, all-knowing, holy judge is the one before whom you must stand in that day. We see the sovereign at the judgment. But also you notice the summons at the judgment. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 13. Men and women, there will be no escape from this judgment. Look at verse 13. He says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man." Every man. Now you notice that it says that the very creation itself, well, there's the summons of God, and the people are brought out. This is the unsaved dead, of course, because the dead in Christ have risen 1,000 years before. But this is the dead, the unsaved dead. It says the sea gave up the dead. And here they come from the Arctic wastes and from the desert sands, from the tropical jungles, from the waste place of the earth, from the graves, from the tombs, wherever they are in the sea itself, naked bodies reunited with naked souls. And they stand before God. People who said there's no God. People who said death ends it all. People who said there is no judgment. People who said God is too loving to send me to hell. From their graves they will come. From your grave. You must arise and stand before. And there is no escape. There is no escape. And you will stand. The Bible says that they're delivered up. The sea delivers them up. And the word delivered them up. There is the sense that it causes them to come forth. The sea pushes you before the God. The earth, the grave will push you right into the path of the God before whom you must bow. And every part of creation obeys the very command of God. Men and women, you will stand before God in that day. You will stand before the gaze, the flaming gaze, the mighty God of heaven. Now, when you look at the subjects of the judgment, the Lord, we said, will separate between the sheep and the goats. Of course, when he judges those who are saved, the believer who stands before him, that does not mean that we will be condemned. We cannot be condemned because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We read in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God." Men and women, those of you that are saved, your heart will be revealed. The sins of our hearts are under the blood, but nevertheless, the things you have done will be revealed. God will require your works, what you have done and what you have not done. Child of God, how will you stand when you stand on that day? What will you say to the Lord Jesus that saved you by his grace? You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, we're told, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then the Bible goes on to speak of how our works will be tried by fire, whether they are works of wood and hay and stubble, or whether they are works of gold and silver and precious stone. Will your works stand in the day of judgment? You know, Daniel Webster, the great statesman, the American statesman, was once asked, what was the greatest thought that ever was to pass through his mind? And Daniel Webster had no debate about it. He said, "The greatest thought that ever passed through my mind was my accountability to God." What about your accountability to God? Will you be able to stand and give a good account of yourself? Have you served him? Have you loved him? Have you done the things that need to be done in your life? What about your accountability to God, child of God? But not only will believers stand before the Lord, the judgment, but the unsaved will certainly be there. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 12. And that makes it absolutely clear. Unsaved man or woman, you will be there. Just read it, what it says. And then turn, when you've looked at that, turn to Romans chapter 2 and look at verses 5 to 7. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And you see there, man, woman, there will be a day when every thought will be exposed for you, unsaved person. Ecclesiastes 12 and 4 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In verse 12 of Revelation 12, we read of the books that are opened. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. What are the books? What are the books? Well, there is the Lamb's book of life, in which the names of those who are saved are written. Is your name in that book? And then there's another book. What is that book? This book. That book will be opened. And the commandments, they will be brought before you. We live in a day in which people think that their morality is their own. You go out, and I just heard an interview about the sexual orientation thing. Thank God for answer a prayer during the week. But people were asked about what they thought about sodomy in this day and generation. And people said, oh, it's up to them. People have a free will. It's up to what they think. No, it's not. It's not. Whatever you think. Whatever you think. On the day of judgment, that book will be opened. And that's the standard. That's the standard. Whatever you think of the commandments, whatever you think of what God has set down in His Word, that's the standard. That's what you'll be judged by. No point you going to a judge if you're summoned to a court and say, well, I have my own law. According to my own law, it's not wrong to steal from such and such an individual. If somebody's rich, it's all right to steal from them. The judge will dismiss your case. He'll say, this is the law. This is the law of the land. It's wrong to steal. Men, women, that's the law. How do you stand in relation to that law? If you've broken one thing, the Bible says, you're guilty of all. You're guilty of all. And then, woman, one day the books will be opened. One day the books will be opened. And another book will be opened. And that is the record of your deeds, your sins. And God will show you every sin you've ever committed. Sins you didn't even know you committed. Sins where you thought it was okay. Things that you didn't even have a second thought about. As well as the things that you did. And one day the books will be opened. Men, women, you must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But then I want you to notice, not only do we see the subjects of the judgment, we see the believers here, see unbelievers, also angels will be judged, by the way. The angels will also be judged. The wicked angels will be cast into the lake of fire. They also will be judged. But I want you to see the specifics of the judgment. Notice what it says in verse 12, and we've quoted other verses, but it says, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. According to their works. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, why are they judged according to their works? You know, the gospel preacher says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We read in Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It says it's not by works. Believe, we think of that verse that says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, it says that we're judged according to our works. How is that? Well, of course, when a person is saved, their works change. You see, it's no good just saying a little prayer and makes no difference to your life. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. James made it clear that we are saved by grace. A man's not saved by works. But when a man is saved, his works will indicate that he is saved. We are not saved by works. But when we are saved, our works will indicate that we are saved. And Paul makes it absolutely clear that there are certain things that exclude, there are certain works that exclude persons from the kingdom of heaven. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, he says this, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Final judgment. Yes, it will be according to your deeds. Is your life such? It displays the grace of God in your life. Is your life such that you've been changed and transformed? You no longer do things that once you do. And you now do things that once you did not do. Is your life changed by the grace of God? God will not, as it were, well, yes, he will ask you whether you've said the sinner's prayer. Is us. It'll depend on whether you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your life or not. But there has to be reality. Your life must be changed. And ultimately, men and women, you see, what we who are saved depend on is the righteousness of Christ. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. But when we stand before God, yes, our works will be revealed. And we will receive, those that are saved will receive reward according to our works. But we stand ultimately, as far as our salvation is concerned, in the works of Christ. I am covered over in the robe of righteousness my Father gave to me. It's not my works, it's Christ's works. See, nothing that you can do can ever merit eternal life. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Lived a perfect life of righteousness. And when we come to him, that righteousness is imputed to us. And we're justified. We stand just as if we'd never sinned before God because of the righteousness of God given to us. Have you that righteousness? That's the only way we can stand confidently before God at the throne of judgment. If you're not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, that's the only way that you can stand with any degree of confidence before God. That's the difference between condemnation and acceptance. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the crux, men and women. That's the very pith and marrow of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will you be in him? And so we see the testimony to the judgment, and we see something of the type of the judgment. But I want you to see something else. Notice the terror of the judgment. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Revelation chapter 20. And it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How can we describe the fate of those who are found wanting in the day of judgment? We can't describe that. The fact is, we can't conceive of the terror of those who stand before God in that day and find that they are wanting. To stand before the gaze of Almighty God and hear those words, "Depart from me." No remedy. No return. No return. That's the day of no hope. That's the day of no hope for those that are found wanting before the throne of God. For this fire that's spoken of is eternal. Eternal fire. Men, women, how will you stand on that day? You see, there is an alternative. We find that there are those who go into everlasting punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1:19 or 9 says, "Those that obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Matthew 24:5-46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Everlasting punishment. Think of that. Think of that. They will go away. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But there is an alternative. Thank God there are those that are received. Come ye blessed. I want to be among the blessed. I want to be among the blessed. On that day, men, women, make sure you are too. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There was a man who stood before an old judge many years ago, found guilty of a bloody crime. And the judge was a classmate of the man who was guilty of the bloody crime. And as the judge spoke to the defendant, he said, "Do you remember, Ben, when we saw each other the last time, 4 years ago?" He says, "Indeed, and do, Your Honor. You bailed me out of jail and you took me to your room and you pleaded with me that night to forsake my old way and to turn my life around." He said, "If only I'd listened to you." And the judge said, "If only you had, Ben. If only you had." And the judge said to the man, "Ben, that night I wanted to be your savior. But now, when you would not listen, I must be your judge. The jury finds you guilty and I must pass sentence on you. This breaks my heart, but today, Ben, I am your judge." And men, women, the Lord Jesus today wants to be your Savior. One day He must be your judge. Come to Him today. While in mercy He pleads with you. While in grace He deals with you. Come to His footstool of mercy. And be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Do not stand in your sin before Him when He is your judge. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.